One additional prayer request I'd ask you to be praying for is, in case you've been in the fellowship hall, you've seen that it's raining. Has been for a little over a week now, raining inside the fellowship hall. So I just ask you to be in prayer about that. We do have some leaks because of all the snow and the ice backing up on the roofs. As some of you may also be experiencing this wonderful joy of home ownership in New England right now too. So I just ask you to be praying about that. One thing that my wife keeps reminding me every time that that it snows, my wife especially has got the great attitude. She's rejoicing in God for the snow because she's thinking every time that it snows that Jonathan and Selma's daughter Katrinka gets to see snow. This is her first time she's ever seen snow. The Philippines, not a lot of snow. So every time she gets to see this. So this is like a special blessing. Now this is the reason why God is doing it alone, but that God is blessing Katrinka through it all. So and that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. That's wonderful. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, your word is truth. And we turn to your word, Lord God, and we say, teach us, O Lord. We sit at your feet and say, Father, what would you have us be? What would you have us do? Would you shape us now? And this time we pray. Would you form us more into the image of Jesus by your Spirit through your word, O Lord God? We don't just come to some self-help talk or some new guru or new technique or new phase or approach or strategy or seven-step program. We come to your word, O Lord God, and we come to Jesus. Father, would you work in this time now to accomplish your great purposes and your great will in us, in our families, in our congregation, in our community, and in our world. All for your glory, Lord. All for your glory. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I would say, my words, that there's a crisis in the family. In America, at least. I think it probably goes broader than that. I would say that there's a crisis in our culture, in the family, that you can point to 100 different things to, 100 different reasons and issues going on. But one area that I see, that I think there's a crisis in is in husbands and fathers knowing and doing what God calls us to do. Now, I don't say that in a way that is saying, come on, you bad men. Not at all. Not at all. I actually think that it's quite confusing today in our day and age to know just what does it mean to be a godly man, a godly husband, a godly father, a godly worker, a godly home owner and liver and person, a godly son, a godly nephew, a godly man. I think it's quite confusing today. And this morning in the Scripture, God is going to show and point us and call us, husbands in particular, and He's going to show us some of what it means to be a godly man, a godly husband. Now, an obvious caveat, but just one that I just want to make, is, you know, I come before you here not with a book on how to be a husband. That book I shall never write. I shall never be able to write that. Nor how to be a father, the wonderful father. Right? I don't come here with all this wonderful wisdom because, man, I got it solved. I know you see me as nice many times, many of you do, and sometimes I am, by God's grace. Many times I am not. So this is as much a call for me this morning as I pray it is for all of us this morning too. Because again, as I've said in my prayer, we're not going to some person or some philosophy to help us. We're going to go to the Word of God. So would you turn with me now, please, to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3. We will look at what does it mean? What is God calling us? Let me back up even one further. In light of the fact that God has called us, made us heirs of the King, made us into a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that He has blessed us so much that we are children of the King. In light of that, what does it mean to be a husband? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Now also, for those of you who were here last week and those that didn't come back this week, we're going to go get talk to those men, right? They were here for the wives part, but couldn't come back today, so... 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner, and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. This is God's Word. This morning we continue looking at, in light of God redeeming us, saving us, making us born again, how then shall we live? We looked first at what it means that we are citizens under the authority of a government, usually a non-Christian government. We looked also at what it means that we are under authority as employees, as workers, are people who have masters, students, whatever. We have masters. What does it mean then? How do we live that way in those relationships? Last week we looked at what does it mean to live as a godly wife under the authority of a husband. And this morning we look now at what does it mean to live as a godly husband. A godly husband. And there are three specific things, areas that Peter calls out for the husband in this one verse here. First of all, husband, one, be compassionate with your wife. Be compassionate with your wife. Now, the word compassion is there. If you look in the English Standard Version or the New American Standard Version, it says, live with your wives with understanding. And really, the word there has more, the literal word is knowledge. Live with your wives with knowledge, in a knowing way. So it's not just, I mean, it's partly considerate, but you can be considerate to someone and have a very kind of cold, reserved, set-apart heart towards them. But not if you are to be a godly husband to your wife. You cannot just be detached. You must live with them in a way that is understanding, a way that is understanding them, seeking to have knowledge of them. Wayne Grudem says, knowledge, that this knowledge, this way we are to live with knowledge and understanding towards them means knowledge of God's purposes. Knowledge of God's principles for marriage. Knowledge of your wife's desires. Of your wife's goals. And her frustrations. Knowledge of her strengths and her weaknesses in the physical, emotional, and spiritual realm. So being considerate of your wife is not just saying that, you know, when she does something that you like, just saying, well, thank you very much. But going out of your way, proactively going about to understand who she is. To seek to gain knowledge of what God would have you be, and how then you can serve and love and cherish and honor and build up and bless her. It's a very putting yourself second type of approach. It's a very active role that God is calling us here as Christian men, as Christian husbands, to be going about understanding and knowing our wives. If you just take a very passive approach, by default, you'll learn some things about your spouse, about your wife. But that is not what this is referring to here in the Scripture. We will miss so much if we just sit back and think, well, we've been married for 12 years, we've been married for 30 years, we've been married for 5 years. We know each other pretty well. Come on now, of course I know my wife. But this is referring to just that active process of drawing out. I am amazed at the things that I am learning and understanding after we've been married 6 years. So, you know, But I'm amazed at the things, at the growth, and the ways that I'm still being pulled and stretched and ripped and coming to grips with my lack of understanding in many ways of my wife. And it's not just okay for us to sit back and expect that to happen. We got to be intentional and proactive in seeking to know our wives, to be considerate, understanding, and to have knowledge of our wives. That's number one. Number two, husband, treat them with respect. Treat them with respect. Respect here, also again in the ESV, saying to honor them. Husbands, we are to honor our wives, to hold our wives up as a precious jewel. We are to honor them and to show respect to them and for them when we speak of them in public, and when we speak to them privately. I remember this so much when I was working in business. Just, you know, the far too common, guy talk, guy chatter, right? And you just hear people just in the hallway, just with people they don't even know, just putting down their wives, and wives putting down their husbands equally as much, too. Just speaking very ill. And I pray that I never do that. And I would invite you, because of the scripture here, in verse 7, treat them with respect, that we men would never speak ill, speak coarsely and coarse joking about our wives, but instead we respect them, we honor them, even if they don't deserve to be honored, because that's God's call for us, that we are to hold up our spouses, hold up our wives when we speak to others about them, when we speak to them in the household. You know, it's when the children are seeing this, right? If you have children too, they see. It doesn't matter how many times you can tell them, respect your mother, respect your mother, respect your mother. If they then turn around and watch you not respecting your wife, not honoring your wife. A call for us to honor, to cherish, to hold up, to value highly this woman that God has given to you and placed in your care, this precious jewel from the hand of God to us. Treat them with respect. Now also here in that part of verse 7, it says, treat them with respect as the weaker partner. And then keeping in mind here that this call is to husbands. Now it's part of this list. It's talking about us as citizens under authority of a government, us as workers and slaves and servants under the authority of masters, and then it said wives under the authority of husbands. Now we get to this part here where the husbands are called out, and it's not talked about as us being under authority under anyone. Now it does in Ephesians 5 under the authority of the Lord. But in this one category, within this section here, this is the one category where it's not calling out the aspects of being under authority. Instead, it's speaking to the one who's in authority within the context of a household. Right? And so, part of the call here is a special responsibility that we have as husbands, as Christian husbands, as the head of authority of your homes, not to abuse that. Not to take advantage of someone who is weaker, whether it's physically weaker, whether it's weaker meaning in terms of they're under the authority of you, God-given authority, that we are to view them as precious and never abuse that authority. There is no call here, and I think we know this, but just to be sure, there's no call here for lauding our authority over our spouses or to come across in a demanding way at all. There's no call for that. The call to lead in our families, as Ephesians 5 calls out, is our motto is Christ as the leading. And what does Christ call us to? What type of leadership? Servant leadership. What did Jesus, the King of Kings, do as he was leading his disciples? Took off his clothes and washed their feet. Not even the slaves did that. Our call then as husbands is to serve our wives and not to abuse this authority that God has given to us. As we respect them and honor them. Third, husbands, treat your wives as heirs of eternal life. Now there's a couple different things I think going on here. First, I think this is, as with the wives, this is primarily, as with the wives section, this is talking to both husbands who have both Christian wives and husbands who have non-Christian wives. And the call there is that for you who have a Christian wife to remember that though God has placed you in authority over your family, that you are not superior to them. Authority does not mean superiority. It doesn't mean more value. It doesn't mean better. It just means authority. And the reminder here is that, look, if your wife is born again, if she is a believer in Jesus, remember, she's a co-heir with you. That she is an heir of the kingdom of heaven. Remember who this woman is. I think also the call here is if your wife is not a believer, to treat her as if you were treating how you would treat any other heir of the kingdom of God. What is the way in which you treat someone who is a believer? That you would treat your wife in no other way. You would treat them with the same honor and respect as a believer, as an heir of the kingdom of God. Whenever I do wedding ceremonies, I often go back to Adam and Eve, the first marriage there, and kind of take a look at that. And part of the picture of the marriage in Genesis chapter 2 of Adam and Eve is, here's God, the king, he creates Adam, and he creates him as his vassal servant. Adam is under authority of God. He's his servant. And he's a blessed servant. And because of that, God forms a covenant with him. He wants to form this deep covenant relationship with him. And so, what does the king do when he wants to honor one of his servants? He marries his daughter to him. And so God gives Adam Eve. Who is Eve? God's daughter. Husbands, let us remember that our wives are God's daughters. Remember how the first time maybe you met, if you had the opportunity to meet your wife's father? That can be a little awkward sometimes, can it? Right? Not really sure you want them to like you, not really sure how they're going to treat you, not sure how they're going to see you and view you. You get a little nervous when you're around your potential father-in-law. Maybe some of you still get a little nervous around your father-in-law to this day. I don't want us to be nervous around God, but I want us to not forget that our wife is the daughter of our Heavenly Father. And our Heavenly Father knows and watches and sees all that we do. And that's not a bad thing. Because the flip side is, God, your Father, so loves you, man of God, that He gave you His precious daughter. He loves you so much, entrusting us with His precious daughter to be our wives. Therefore, we treat them as heirs, as co-heirs of the kingdom of God. Well, in this passage here then, what is the encouragement? What is the source of power, the spurring us on to live as such? For husbands, for Christian men to live with understanding and considerately and with knowledge with our wives, to treat them with respect and honor and to treat them as co-heirs with us in Christ. What is the Scripture almost always gives an impetus, a push. Here's what the power of God is going on behind the scenes in you as you submit to this word. End of verse 7. So that nothing will hinder your prayers. Men of God, how are our prayers? How's our prayer life been? This verse here tells us that how we treat our wives matters to God. So much so that when we mistreat our wives, our Heavenly Father disciplines us. There's an act of discipline here, and that He will hinder, He will put a rift between us and Him through our prayers. That He will get at us in a way of trying to bring us back to Himself by putting a cap on our prayers, our time with Him, where He will not respond to our prayers when we are mistreating our wives. The opposite's also true. A righteous man, the prayers of a righteous man are powerful and effective, as we see in James. And how we treat our wives matters. Not just in public, but in private. For effective, wonderful prayer life, we must honor and respect and bless and know our wives. Now, this is a difficult topic in many ways, I know. And it's very common for our culture to kind of beat up on men. James Dobson has done some wonderful writing in this for decades now. You know, when you survey the landscape, particularly on TV, you look at how men are portrayed on TV, particularly husbands and fathers. It's horrible. It's horrible. I'm not saying that the 50s were the Christian era at all. But an interesting shift from Father Knows Best to Two and a Half Men. Right? Where you get these two single guys who are just off, you know, having every illicit relationship possible. And I say, this is what I've read. I actually have never seen the show, so maybe this isn't true. But and then there's a child in the show, and I think, like most shows, where do you find wisdom? Who do you go to for the correct answer, for the wise word, to help navigate through the problems of life? The child. The child. Our culture says children know best. You can't go to dad because he's a buffoon. No. No. Brother in the Lord, God has called you and created you for greater things. For greater glory. You have a much higher, more profound, more wonderful, more anointed calling than that. God has created you and is calling you and has specifically arranged you in your family to be His man, His spokesman, His representative, to be His witness, to lead and bless. God chose you because He wants to bless your wife and kids. He didn't choose somebody else. He chose you to bless your wife and your children. Because God loves your wife, because God loves your children, He said, I'm going to put you, man of God, in their role as husband and as father. You. God wants you to lead and to love and to stand and to fight for your family against all the wolves coming in from the outside. He wants you to know Him and follow Him and lead your family in Him. And I know that is hard. I know that is hard. And I know if you're like me, you fail at that every day. So what should we do? First, let us pray, men of God. Let us pray like we have never prayed before. Is your prayer life pathetic? Empty? Non-existent? Okay, we confess before God, and today we start and we pray. And we pray that God would make us into the men He longs for us to be. And we pray for our wives, that God would make them into the women He wants them to be. And we pray for our children, and we pray for our neighbors, and our co-workers, and our bosses, and our country, and our church. And we pray, and we say, God, I can't pray, help me to pray. We pray. Two, we study and learn God's Word. We must be men of the book, not men who have a few books that are laying around in our shelves. And I know it's hard, and I know it takes time, and I know the very thing you do not have is time. I know. But those other things just don't matter. They're not going to matter one whit. If our wives are off and are wandering in a spiritual desert, if our children go about their lives with no deep roots in Jesus, all the other stuff that's sucking up our time is not going to matter. We need to study God's Word so that we know what He wants us to be. We can be shaped and formed by His Word. We need to know His Word so that we can live considerate lives, live with understanding, live with knowledge with our wives. Because the world is never going to tell to the best. The world is absolutely going to tell us how to be as men. And it's 180 degrees counter to what the Bible says, what God says we got to live as men. Can't stress enough, and we know this in our gut, and yet we feel powerless against it. We cannot allow our culture to be the only voice shaping who we are as men. Three, confess your failures to your wife, to God, and to our wives. If we have not been living as God has called us to be as men in our families and our relationships, tell our wives. Be honest with them. I know for some, that is the hardest thing in the world because there is just such a wall that's been built up between you and your wife. But be willing, as John Piper said, men, be willing to have egg on your face. Be willing to be the one to step up and initiate. That's what it means to lead in one way, one very powerful way. To be the one to say first, I was wrong, and I am sorry. Confess to your wife. Be willing to do that. Four, be sensitive and be ever learning your wife's needs, her desires, and her fears. What worries her? What delights her? I know many of you men have gone deep in this, and I thank you for it. I've walked this way for many years, knowing your wife. Many of us are too consumed with ourselves. It's part of the human nature. We're very self-focused, inward-focused. And if we have other activities, careers, or things that can just drive us. You know, if you are a man and you work outside of your home and you have a career, whatever, you know, there's a lot of affirmation in your career. Even if it's a miserable job, every 2 weeks or so, you get a really great affirmation. Well, home isn't always the same way in terms of being affirmed. So it's easy to slightly begin to transfer our allegiances and our desires and our energies to our work and leave our wives alone. Let's be men who are sensitive and ever learning our wives' needs, desires, and fears. Five, let's be men who honor our wives with our words, with our actions, and our thoughts. Let's be men who that wherever we go, wherever we are, whether it's in public, whether it's in the home, that everyone around us, and even when no one is around us, know that our wives to us are precious. Doesn't mean they're perfect. Doesn't mean they're sinless. Doesn't even mean they're Christians. But let's honor our wives when we speak, with the decisions we make, with our money, with our time, and with our thoughts. I put before you, not in a condemning way, but just to make it what I believe the Scriptures say clear. Men of God, I do not believe we can be the husbands God calls us to if we're looking at pornography. That what it does is the exact opposite of honoring our wives. We cannot honor our wives when we are looking at pornography. I know for many men, we don't understand how that can be the connection there. It's not an affair, right? It's just pictures, just images. I still love my wife. I tell you that your wife does not see it that way. That to your wife, what we are saying if we look at pornography is, you're not pretty enough. You're not good enough. You're not exciting enough. You are not meeting my needs, my desires, my longings. So I'm going to go elsewhere. I urge you men to see pornography as an affair and to cut it off. And I know that that can be as enslaving as alcohol and drugs. And so get help. Talk to me. There are some wonderful, if you don't want to talk to me, some wonderful resources on the internet. If you need help with pornography, get it as a way to honor your wife. And six, lastly, know your wife. Spend time with her. Learn who she is. I encourage you, books, they're not perfect. They're not perfect. They have many flaws. All books outside the Bible do. But an interesting book that I think can be helpful here is the Five Love Language book. All right, again, it's not perfect, but it helps us to understand how we each function, how we speak love, how we hear love, how we communicate love. I encourage you to read that book with your wife. Understand each other better. Okay, I use that all the time in premarital and marriage counseling. Five Love Languages by Gary Chapman or Smalley? Chapman. Thank you. By Gary Chapman. Five Love Languages. Spend time with her. We have to. I'm having a hard time with this right now. To confess to you, with the three little ones, we want date night. Oh, it was such a priority to us. Now it's, date minute or something. Or our annual date minute. Whatever. I don't want that to be the case. That's wrong. And you know what? It's not okay if my wife has to be the one who has to keep coming saying, gee, I really wish we could have a date. I really wish we could go to dinner. I really wish we could spend time together. That's not okay. I got to say, hey, I've cleared the schedule. I've set up time for a babysitter. We're going out. And here's a great idea, too. Families, babysitters, it's just hard. I praise God for Jasmine, who's just doing such a great job. Really, thank God for Jasmine. But that's hard. Maybe for some of you, that's not. You have good babysitters. If you don't, families, let's trade. Let's trade date nights. Let's take care of each other's family and kids, and we'll do that for each other. So we can have time to spend time with our wives so that we can know them. Husbands, know and honor your wife. Know and honor her. You are God's man, God's servant, God's vassal. Let us know and honor this precious woman, his daughter, who he gave to us. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for calling us, those here who you have called now, to be husbands and fathers. And I thank you for those who you will call to be fathers and husbands someday. And I thank you for those who are single here, men who are single and know you and love you. and that they have spiritual children that you have given them and have called them to now or someday, O Lord God. Thank you. What a glorious calling. Father, one that is so beyond our ability to fulfill. And so we say, O God, by your Spirit, make us the men you long for us to be. You created us to be. Forgive us, Father, where we have failed, and enable us to lead and love these families that you have given to us in Jesus' name, for His glory and honor. Bless our wives, please, Father God. Thank you for them. Bless our children, please, O Father. Thank you for them. We pray to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.